Jesus, still at the dinner of the Pharisees, continuing this lengthy discourse, and really now coming against the Pharisees, rebuking the Pharisees basically by his teaching. But in verse 1 of chapter 16, he continues with another parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. That word wasting, it kind of connects with the wasteful, the prodigal son, another form of wasting. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that they may receive you into everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful to what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. He stuck up their noses at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Lord, we continue through your word. We ask that you continue to grant us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus continuing on. This parable he shares about the unjust steward seems, it's kind of like all over the place. And it makes a lot of different points. But there's some things that, you know, I've seen or highlighted that are meaningful, spoke to me. One is, you know, he talks about a steward. A steward is a manager, someone that's to oversee, you know, the rich man or the master's goods and finances. And he's entrusted, you know, in that position. You know, you remember Abraham had a steward, Eliezer. And he was entrusted to the point where Abraham sent him to choose the son, you know, choose a wife for his son, Isaac. I mean, that much trust is placed in the steward's hands. But I wanted to, you know, look at some things here that the steward, he got busted. And when he got busted, his master, you know, confronted him, "What are you doing?" And then he questions, after being confronted by the master, "What shall I do?" And then he comes to a resolve of what he's going to do. Kind of what. There was a lot of what's. So I named the message what it is. I've been listening to DZ talk too much. But what the steward is. He's a manager. What his sin was. He mismanaged, he misused, he manipulated. He abused his position. You know, he was entrusted over the, you know, estate of the master. And then, you know, he manipulated and he misused and he was extorting money, obviously. Look at verse 2. Notice, so the master called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." In other words, you're busted. You've been unfaithful. You're ripping me off. Now, give an account, meaning bring the books up to snuff. He was cooking the books. He was misusing and abusing and manipulating. And now the master's confronting him, "Hey, bring the books. You're out of here. You're fired." And, you know, just get everything set in order and then get out of here. So, you know, he says, "What shall I do?" Look at verse 7. He said to another, what he resolved to do is to call in the master's debtors and to adjust their debt. He manipulated the amount of money that they owed, and he did it, you know, because he was in total, you know, authority and control over the books. He was in that position. So in verse 7, notice, in verse 6, he said, "How much do you owe?" He called in the debtors. In verse 6, he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. 100 measures of oil. That would be a bath of oil, which was equivalent to about 9 gallons. It was olive oil. So how much do you owe? 900 gallons of olive oil. Olive oil is expensive. And it was used, it was a, you know, a precious commodity back then. They used it to light the lamps and cook with and anoint with. And, you know, he had a considerable debt. 900 gallons. I mean, today, if you consider the price of olive oil, that's a lot of money. And he said, "Sit down quickly and write 50. So he reduced his debt in half, 50%. A considerable decrease. So the next guy was called in. In verse 7. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So he reduced his bill 20% down to 80 measures. This measure is a core. And man, I read so many different variations of how much a core is. But we know that it's a whole lot of wheat. And he reduced his bill. I mean, think about the manipulating of that, you know, adjusting of the books and the debt. The finances. It was considerable. It was a considerable increase, significant. And the master commends this unjust steward. This is kind of where it gets confusing. Look in verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now the master was, you know, not, you know, commending or praising his immorality, but he was looking at his principle, is how he operated. This guy is shrewd. What he did was smart. It was clever, like a fox. He, you know, set up his future. He secured his future with his present position. and authority. What was within his realm and, you know, authority and place, he used it to secure his future. How smart, the master commended him. It was immoral what he did. It was unrighteous. It was unjust what he did. And he manipulated. It was unjust and immoral for the debtors to comply. And, you know, in the grammar, there was more than just these two debtors that came in. He said he had all the debtors come in, but he kind of amplifies or highlights just these two. But he, in verse 8, said, you know, tells him, you know, he commended him. And he praised him for his shrewdness, for the principle that he used, using his present position a bit as an ability to secure his future. Now look at verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, and when you fail, that you may receive you into everlasting. Use your present, you know, position to set up your future. This is what, you know, Jesus is trying to hit on. Not the immoralities, not condoning, you know, the injustice of this, you know, criminal. He's just saying, hey, this guy used his position wisely. You know, sometimes we think of a bank robbery or, you know, a heist. Man, that was smart. We're not condoning it, but hey, the way they pulled it off, it was pretty ingenious. And that's what he was commenting on, the ingenuity of the steward. Not his morality, but his shrewdness. Jesus makes several points about this parable. And he twice mentions unrighteous mammon. And, you know, clarifying that he's not condoning the immorality of that steward, but he's contrasting to make a point. He's building a point. We'll get to it. But look at verse 17, the second mention. And it is easier for heaven and... Oh, I'm sorry, this is the wrong verse. Verse 7. Then he said to him, wrong verse. I'm sorry. The second mention. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches? He contrasts unrighteous mammon with true riches. Again, clarifying, you know, the moral position. He, sharing the story of the steward because of the Pharisees, and he points out of towards their unrighteousness. Now, we'll look at that. But as far as the main point that he turns this parable around, he talks about being faithful in contrast to this unfaithful steward, unjust steward, operating according to a shrewd principle. You know, we're to be faithful in our dealings with what we have within our authority and our position. We're to be faithful managers. Interesting, you know, managers of what specifically? You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. All belong to the Lord. In Psalm 50, the Bible tells us, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. It all belongs to God. In perspective, in truth, he owns everything. So if we have anything that's in our, as he's entrusted in our little positions of authority, he's granting us a temporary stewardship. Or to manage what he's given us. in the context of the illustration he's going to make, that we're stewards and all belong to him. All things belong to him. In Corinthians, Paul makes this point of spiritual application. He says, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We belong to the Lord also. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards over the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Paul making the spiritual application of stewardship or being a manager over spiritual things. And Jesus, when he contrasts unrighteous mammon, finances, with true riches, spiritual things, eternal things, he's drawing the point in contrast to amplify being faithful in our lives over the things he's entrusted with us and to us. All things belong to God, and we're stewards spiritually. Look in verse 10. He makes these several points. In verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Faithfulness is a pattern. It's a habit. And Jesus is, saying, hey, if you're faithful in the little things, and you're going to be faithful in the big things, and the big things will come. But he says, if you're unjust in the little things, you're going to be unjust in the big things also. Pilfering and the little things, the little how we speak to one another, little things. In little and much, faithfulness is a pattern. Look in verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Being faithful in the proper use of money that we handle, that's in our circulation, that's in our possession or within our authority. And then in verse 12, Jesus says, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? He's making all these points, and it seems like he's all over the place, but he kind of sums it all up in an illustration. Note, in another man's, what belongs to the Lord. How it relates to the parable is that all things belong to the Lord. We ourselves belong to the Lord. We are not our own. We've been purchased with a price. Thus, we all belong to the Lord. How we conduct and manage and oversee and use our time, our life, our energy, our spiritual gifts is in the same, it's equivalent to being a steward or how we're managing what belongs to the Lord. What, what is it? He says, what am I going to do? Then he resolved what to do. What is it that you did that the master confronted him with? But the application, what I am, who am I? Jesus makes a point and he contrasts through the explanation of this parable that more shrewd are the sons of this world than the sons of light. He is differentiating the sons of the world, sons of light. We're all sons of the light. We're all children of God. He's really pointing or referring to the Pharisees. He's rebuking the Pharisees through this parable. The rebuke doesn't belong to us, but there's an exhortation that belongs to us. It's overseeing what we have and who we are and what I am. I'm a child of the light. Jesus, when he was here, he was walking, and talking to his disciples. He says, as you have the light with you, walk in the light so you shall become sons of the light. To become sons of the light. In Ephesians, Paul referring to sons of the light, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light, in the Lord. walk as children of the light. The responsibility of, you know, walking in the light, because we are children of the light. He's our light, and the responsibility as stewards and managers to stay in the light. And Paul makes that point, walking in the light, or walking in the daylight savings time for us. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul reaffirms, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." He goes on to say, let us, you know, be awake and watch and be sober. But you are not sons of the dark. You are not sons of the world. You are not to operate like sons of the world. But we're to walk in the light, for we are children of the light. Interesting. How, what I am. But what shall I do? If I was to liken myself as the steward, you know, questioned himself. First of all, he got busted for what he was doing, how he was living, by the master. What is this I've heard of you? Give an account of what you're doing. Settle the books. Now, one day when we go before the Lord, we're going to actually settle the books. We're going to give an account of what we do with our time, our life, the spiritual gifts he gives. Our life will have to, the words that come out of our mouth, we're going to give an account to him. But he calls him into account. And he asks him to, you know, give an account. But the steward, he says, what shall I do? Then he resolved, he took action. He says, this is what I'll do. He took quick action. And this is, you got to hand it to this guy. He was quick on his feet. He said, you know, I can't dig. I'm not going to do manual labor. I'm not going to beg. I'm too proud to beg. He was kind of comfortable with a position, a station in life that he had working with his master. And it was being jeopardized because of his crime. But he was quick to decide what to do and take action. And he resolved what to do. It's interesting, in 1 Peter, the Bible tells us of being stewards. And each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're to also take action and make right choices and do resolve. It's kind of interesting. You follow the what. First is, what is it that you've done? What shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll take action. And the course of action he took was actually, you know, commended by the master. Look at verse 15. He turns to the Pharisees, because he's really speaking to them anyway. Verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, who heard all these things and were derided, you know, snobby, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, he's kind of doing the same thing to these Pharisees. You're busted. You know, give an account. God, you know, you're living in a certain way, but God see in your heart. Give an account of your heart. You know, it's kind of like of what belongs to the Lord. When we accepted Jesus, we gave him our heart. Now we're to manage it. It belongs to him. Even though it could be corrupt and it's a mess, we still got to oversee it and deal with it. And they weren't, the Pharisees. But there's such an interesting passage in 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, he, you know, was praying. And in his prayer, he says something very insightful. In chapter 8, 1 Kings, look in verse 38. He was talking about, you know, this temple. Use this temple, God, that when men drift from you, they turn and they pray to the temple. And use the temple as a meeting place. But in verse 38, he says, what, as he's praying, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand towards this temple, when he knows the plague of his own heart, then verse 39, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Just as he, you know, rebuked the Pharisees, he knows our hearts. And, you know, I'm kind of doing the best I can to, you know, bring this all together. But he's calling us to be good stewards and to be faithful. And to be good stewards and faithful over what belongs to him is our heart. It's our life. And what God looks at and is most concerned with is our heart. It's our inner man. It's not what so much we do in our mask and what we do outwardly, but who we are before him. And the treatment of our heart before him that belongs to him. Jesus reiterates in this passage that you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to be faithful to a master. And in your faithfulness, you have to make a choice. This man, you know, the point is how he took action. The steward came to a resolve. I mean, he didn't sit around, I don't know what I'm going to do. He made a decision, made a choice, and took action. And we are too. We're to have a resolve to take action in our life. And I thought of, you know, the tactics of the world. He commends the tactics because he took action. And he went ahead. He changed. At least he did something. And he went forward. And he set up his future with his present authority. And, like, with us. You know, you watch, like, The Apprentice on TV. And, you know, it's like the unjust steward comes before Trump, and he says, you're fired. He says, you're fired. But notice their tactics. I mean, the ones that excel on The Apprentice are the children of the world. And they're throwing them each other under the bus, talking behind each other's back. They don't give a hoot about one another. And it's so ironic because they're supposed to be all doing it in the name of charity. It's kind of queer. And yet you see some, I don't know if you've been watching it, but every once in a while you see somebody and they go, I don't belong in this arena. They're kind of like the children of the light. They're not operating according to the same shrewdness. But Jesus commended his shrewdness and his action, taking action. You know, pursuing and the pursuit that he took so quickly. The operating principle of the world. I thought of another thing. FedEx. Sorry about all the analogies of driving the truck, but that's all I got. We just got a message over the Qualcomm. FedEx has got the best numbers in the industry. We're doing so well, you know, as a company. And their, you know, best stats on time, pickup, delivery, I'm talking the whole fleet. I'm talking FedEx Custom Critical. And they are the top, and they, you know, the name, FedEx. Right now, they're going through a new big thing, you know, the rebranding, they call it. They're bringing in all the trucks. They're changing the blue into red. That's all they're doing. And yet, they're making the sign big. So much emphasis on the name FedEx. And then the requirements of being able to promote that name on your truck. You got to have a white cab, white box. I don't qualify. So, anyways, the name of FedEx is so important. And there's something the way that FedEx operates. You know, I remember I learned this firsthand. They don't care a bit about me. What they care about is the freight and getting the freight there on time. Once in a while they'll say, oh, thanks, good morning, how you doing? But I learned this when I was between Christmas and New Year's. I had to go pick up a load in Cleveland. I was in Columbus. So I'm driving, and I was talking to Roseanne on the phone. And I, bam, I get a blowout. It was the first blowout I ever had on my front frame, and what a trunk. And I'm like freaking out. My arm's like, and it's starting to drift, so I pull it over to the side. Then I call FedEx right away. And I say, you know, I just had a blowout, my front tire blowout. Oh, I'll get somebody else for the load. They don't care a bit about you. It's not about you. And the shrewdness that makes FedEx so, you know, produce and perform so well is their operating principle. It's not about you. It's about the name. It's about the company. It's about the freight and delivering the freight on time. It's about securing the freight so it doesn't get damaged. It's about delivering the goods. And so likened to us. It's not that he doesn't care about us. He cares about us. But the main point is Jesus Christ. His name. And it's his name over our heart. We belong to him. We're his property now. And it's not so much about me and how I feel. And it's about carrying the goods. It's about the gospel. It's about his plan, his will, his purpose. And when Jesus said, man, that guy, he was shrewd. That was cool how he operated. It's because he got a hold of that principle and he took action. And now, if we did that in our, you know, position as Christians, and we became shrewd Christians, morally shrewd. That's kind of like an oxymoron, you know. But let's say we were moral shrewd guys, Christians. There's a place for that. He almost brings it into play here. In verse 16, when he was coming against the Pharisees, because really he was rebuking the Pharisees through this, look in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Pressing into it. You know, he was talking to the Pharisees because the Pharisees weren't getting it. They were hypocrites. They were lovers of money. They were serving mammon. They didn't serve Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't bow to Jesus. And he's trying to say, hey, there's a big change here since, you know, law and the prophets until John. John came on the scene. He was the forerunner of the Christ. He preached repentance and change. Now the Christ is here. And that brings a radical change. That's what that word actually means, pressing into it. It means there's a radical change in difference. Now, the resolve of the Christian to be shrewd has to be radical. And it's in the same way. You know, if you want to perform and be outperform and do and win and, you know, like the world, like FedEx, then it's almost in the same operating principle. Or like the apprentice. You know, you got to throw someone under the bus, but the one you throw under the bus is your flesh. You have to throw yourself, your old nature, under the bus. You have to take responsibility of the freight, you know, the heart, and oversee it like a steward and a manager. And as a manager that's faithful to his master, we have to implement his will and desire. In his, you know, he's entrusting us. Then he says, you know, notice, he who's faithful in the little things, you know, he'll be faithful in the bigger things. That law of increase, more spiritual stuff, you know, more spiritual freight. Delivering the goods on time. You know, never turn your back to the clock. Because time is slipping away. Tick, tick, ticking away. How we're to be good faithfuls. Good faithful stewards. And in the spiritual sense and in a eternal perspective, that's with the goods he gives us. And the goods he gives us, he loves us. There's a big difference between, you know, FedEx and Donald Trump and Jesus Christ. He loves us. And he is concerned about us. And he's most concerned about us. But the idea of stewardship, and then when we get to settle the books in heaven, if there's going to be any kind of reward or recognition, is based upon how we handle his word, his goods, the gospel, the gifts he's entrusted to us, that Peter said that we would use the gifts as good stewards. We're to rise up in the new nature in the spiritual realm and live for Him. That's what I get out of this. What it is, what shall I do? I resolved what to do, to take action. This was, you know, speaking to me, and he says, I can't work. Emmanuel labor. Emmanuel, that's what Sandy Adams calls us. He says he didn't want to do the Spanish thing. Emmanuel labor. He couldn't beg. He was too proud to beg. And it's really the principles. We can't work our way into heaven. You know, and I can't beg my way into heaven. I can only take a radical step and change to throw myself under the bus. To implement His stewardship, the position He's given us. And He's given us all different gifts and different positions. And He's calling us, you know, no matter the opposition. I've noticed lately, too, the opposition has been intense for me anyways. You know, and it's been so intense, and yet doesn't change a bit about what He's doing or what He wants to do. I mean, I might be feeling different. I might feel heavier weight against me, the wind, the headwinds. And yet, it matters. It doesn't matter. As far as the truth of His Word and the truth of His Spirit, that we're to be good stewards and faithful managers over our life, over our heart, over the gifts He's given us. Lord, help us. Let's stand. The last portion of Luke 16 is also so good. I just couldn't get beyond this. It's like a theological section, you know, that, and it all ties in, you know, how Lazarus, the poor man on earth, the rich man who fared sumptuously, you know, continued on in their own lives, and then it turned around in heaven. And how, you know, he was pointing at the Pharisees, the Pharisee in us, and calling us to a radical change. Because once we die, it's over. You know, there's no such thing as daylight savings. We're not saving time. Time is, you know, slipping away. I'm old now. Time just goes and doesn't wait on us. Thus, we have to act radically and resolve what to do. What shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll take action. I'll take His action. His course of action is to surrender before Him and His way and His will and His purpose, no matter the opposition, no matter the resistance. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Let's ask the Master to pour out His mercy upon us and His grace according to the manifold grace that He's given to stir us up, and that His purpose, His will, His life that we can't work for and we can't beg into existence would move through us because of His plan and His purpose, not because of us or our analyzing or our, you know, cleverness or our shrewdness, but because it's His plan and His will. And Lord, we do turn to You, and we ask that You have Your way and somehow make a sense of this parable in our understanding, and touch us, Lord. Cause us to grow. Help us see through Your eyes and not misconstrue Your Word and the truth that's in Your Word. Help us be simple. And Lord, reach others through us for Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.